Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to deal with verses 18 through 29 this morning. The title of my message, as you can see, is When Love Is Not Enough. So what is love? Now, is love always agreeable, always only saying what's easy to say? Does love mean that I'm supposed to condone whatever you do, even if I know it's destructive to you or to others around you? There are those that clearly believe that love is letting you do only what makes you feel good and will support you no matter what you do. The logic of that kind of love causes parents not to discipline their children. And unfortunately, we're reaping the benefits, and I say benefits very loosely, of seeing that take place today in society. That logic leads to shying away from calling anything sin or calling anything wrong and accepting everything, no matter how deviant it may be. But is that really love? Jesus had a habit of telling people the truth about sin. He had a habit of telling people what sin is. The modern culture today doesn't believe in that. Clearly, they know more than Jesus does, and they're the best judge of what love really is. If you didn't notice my sarcasm, that was absolute sarcasm. Culture does not know, people today do not know better than he who is love. Jesus was and is the personification of love. He demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners by dying on a cross for our sin. He could not love us more than he does. He has shown his love to us, and when he tells us something is sin, he is doing it because he loves us enough to tell us the truth. Love is not all fluffy and warm fuzzies. Love is truly caring for someone enough to want them to know the truth and to want them to know the person who is truth, Jesus Christ. We should want those around us to know him as Savior and Lord. If we just love everybody so that we never offend and don't tell them the truth, they'll die in their sin, and ultimately you'll help send them to hell with a smile on their face. You and I need to be honest about what God's word says about sin. We simply cannot love them if we're not willing to tell them the truth. Jesus, because he loves us, has told us the truth. We're going to talk about a church that had love, but they didn't have depth to their love. They didn't have love that was willing to tell the truth about sin. Thyatira was not a large city. It was easily the smallest of the cities that we've discussed to this point. It was a city known for its commerce, and it had a number of trade guilds and labor unions in their cities. Unfortunately, these were also noted for pagan rituals, which included seasonal festivities and sexual revelries. Like the other cities that we've dealt with, this was a pagan city. You may remember that Lydia in Acts 16, verse 14, was from Thyatira and may have been the one who spread the gospel in her hometown. They were most known for their purple dye that was used in garments. So I want us to take a look at the message that Jesus had for this church at Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Revelation 2, verse 18. Write to the angel of the church in Thyatira, thus says the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze. I know your works, your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Look, I will throw her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great affliction, unless they repent of her works. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who haven't known the so-called secrets of Satan, as they say, I am not putting any other burden on you. Only hold to what you have until I come, the one who conquers and who keeps my works to the end. I will give him authority over the nations. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them like pottery. Just as I have received this from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your absolute truth. God, I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to hear from you right now. God, I pray that I might decrease, that you might increase. Lord, may your truth be spoken here. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, Kim is not, there we go. The first thing that I want us to notice about the church at Thyatira is they had a love with no depth. Now, Jesus complimented them on their love. They were a loving church, and they were open and receptive to everyone around them. The problem was that their love had no depth to it. They would have been a very socially minded church. They had the soup kitchen, the food closet. They had all the service ministries. They had every 12-step program known to man. But through none of those organizations did they ever point people to Christ. Unfortunately, they were not using those things to call people to repentance and to follow after Christ as Savior. They were not a soul-winning and evangelistic church. They were nice people. They loved everybody, but they didn't love Jesus enough to want others to truly know him. It's interesting to note that as you look at these churches, this is the exact opposite of the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was the legalistic church. Christians need to look alike, sing alike, go to the same places, dress the same way, all those sorts of things. That was the church at Ephesus. This, Thyatira, was the liberal church. They were on the other end of the spectrum. Let me say to you very clearly, neither one of those extremes is right. The love of Christ compels us to be true to his word, to be doctrinally sound in what we do, but we are not cookie cutter Christians who all look the same, dress the same, go to all the same places to eat, although we do tend to gravitate towards similar places. But anyway, that's another thing. Neither are we to accept any wind of doctrine that comes along. That does not honor God in any way, shape, or form. There must always be a balance between grace and law. You cannot have one without the other. We wouldn't know our need for grace if it were not for the law. Because of the law, we realize we're sinners in need of a Savior. And just because we have grace doesn't mean that we forget the law either. Because by God's grace, we seek to honor God and live out and be pleasing to him even according to his law. There are many around us that don't want us to call sin by name. There are many around us that want us to call homosexuality an alternate lifestyle, or say that gender is fluid. There's also a move in our culture today to normalize pedophilia. Now you're thinking, preacher, come on, that's not really true. If you don't think so, you'd better look at what California did last month in SB 145, a bill that their governor signed happily into law, which gives judges more freedom not to put a predator on the sex offender registry in the state. I'll leave it for you to read. You can read all the various stories about it from the various media outlets, and they all try to downplay it and make it sound like it's no big deal. It's just expanding a law that already exists in California. But it is, make no mistake about it, it is pushing to normalize deviant behavior. There are also those that want no enforcement of the laws. They want to do away with law enforcement officers. Just let everybody do whatever they want to do. However, it's amazing to me that the moment one of them has something happen to them, the first thing they want to do is call the police. My car got burned. Somebody hit me in the face with a brick. You know, you're going to want to call the police in those moments. So hello, you know, have a little common sense about you. Homosexuality is sin, and it's an abomination to God, and we had better keep calling it sin if we're going to honor God. God created male and female, and gender is not fluid. The animal kingdom doesn't have a problem with this, but we do. Laws are in place to protect people and property, and those laws must be enforced if God is going to be honored in a society and if we're going to have any order or civility at all. It is wrong to condone sin, but rest assured, it is equally wrong to hate the sinner. We need to show them the love of Christ, and that means loving them enough to tell them the truth, but loving them in spite of their sin. But let's be honest for just a moment. Sometimes we're pretty good at being cherry pickers about sin and overlooking sin in our own life, sin that we're condoning in our own lives. Be very careful. That's why Jesus warned us. Before you go removing the speck in someone else's eye, remove the plank in your own. Now, I want to be clear. There are those who use that as an excuse not to help the other person with a speck. That's not what Jesus said. He said, deal with your sin first, which is a bigger issue. But once you've dealt with it, then you go and help your brother or sister who's in sin, who's caught in sin. If we truly love people and demonstrate a love with depth, then we're going to be willing to reach out to those who are caught in sin. We should never be condescending. We should never be abusive to them. We should be loving and encouraging to them, but we need to remind them that each of us are sinners in need of a Savior, and the only way we can be saved is through Jesus Christ. We would do well to learn from how Jesus dealt with the woman at the well and how he loved her in her sin, but loved her enough to tell her the truth about her sin. Let's pray that God would teach us to love with a real and genuine love that has depth. Let's learn to love people enough to want to see them come to know Christ and to see them live for him. There's nothing wrong with being socially minded and reaching out to the physical needs of the community. I'm grateful that our church does that, but it would be wrong to do that and not tell them about Christ. I'm grateful that our church also does that. Christians, we're not truly demonstrating the love of Christ if we're not telling them that they need to know Christ. Anytime we reach out to meet physical needs, we need to tell them how to meet their spiritual need, how Christ can do that in their life. So the church at Thyatira had a love with no depth. But secondly, I want you to see there was a lady with false doctrine. Now, it's not very likely that this lady's name was actually Jezebel. It is likely that this was symbolic of who she was, that it was descriptive of what she did. You may remember that Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab and that she brought her pagan religion into the court of Israel and persecuted true believers. One commentator said of her, she put on the war paint in the morning and stayed on the war path the rest of the day. This Jezebel at Thyatira was like the first Jezebel in that she caused the church to accept beliefs that were not true. She called herself a prophetess, but Jesus made it clear that she was not a prophet of God, that she did not belong to him. Jesus made it clear that she would be judged in her deeds, that they would not go unpunished, and indeed those who followed after her teaching would also be punished. Sin contaminates, and you can rest assured that her sin had contaminated the church. Jesus promised that all of those who followed her ways and were unwilling to repent would face the same judgment. She was leading people astray, and God will not tolerate for very long those who lead people astray. He will bring judgment down on those who mislead others in the name of God. Now, if we take Scripture for what it says, and this is God's word, this is not my opinion, this is God's word. If we take Scripture for what it says, and there are things that we must follow as a church if we're going to honor God. Paul makes it clear that in the life of the body of Christ that men are to take the spiritual leadership. This is not a judgment about whether or not men or women are equal or not. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. Now, Paul was not some sort of chauvinist, as some would like to say. Paul was not in any way trying to say that women were inferior or less important than men, but he was saying that men are to be the spiritual leaders in the house of God. Just because our roles are different in the body of Christ does not lessen their significance. Now, let me be very clear. The church could not go on, the church would not go on, and so many things would not get done if women didn't step up and take leadership roles in the church. We need women serving the Lord and honoring God as God has led within the body of Christ. But God's word is truth whether we accept it or not, and God has placed man as the head of the household of faith. This church at Thyatira had allowed an ungodly woman to come in and teach them doctrine when she should not have had that authority in the first place. Let's face it, men and women are very different. I know that comes as a surprise to you, but it's true. From a neurological standpoint, from what I've read and what I've heard from people who are supposed to know, women, this is going to come as no surprise to you, but men's brains are not connected. Let me explain. From those who are supposed to know, I'm not a neurologist, but from those who are supposed to know, men's and women's brains are wired differently. Women have the ability to think in both sides of their brain at the same time. They're connected across. I'm not a neurologist. I'm just telling you what I've read. Men do not have that ability. Our brains are not connected across. One side of the brain is emotional. One side of the brain is logical. Women have the ability to think logically and emotionally at the same time. For man, that is not impossible. For a man, he is either logical or emotional. And when you stop and think about it, it really makes sense, because when a man goes nuts, there's no bringing him back down. Am I right? I mean, when he goes nuts, just no bringing him back down. The logic is gone. But on the other hand, if a man is in full logic mode, emotion is not going to wear on him. I'll never forget, just this real simple example of this. I'll never forget, I was singing in a wedding of one of my young people that I had as a youth, and I was singing the song Butterfly Kisses. If you don't know the song Butterfly Kisses, look it up. But I had to sing it knowing her and knowing her well and knowing her daddy well. I promise you, I had to only think about it. I had to be logically minded the whole time I was singing. I could not look at her. I could not think about the words that I was singing, because the moment I did, nothing else would have come out. I would have choked and cried and all that kind of stuff. This doesn't make men better. This doesn't make women better. It just makes us different. The bottom line is that whether we're male or female, we need to seek to fulfill the role that God has given us within the body of Christ. Each one of you, when you came to faith in Christ, God gave you either a spiritual gift or several spiritual gifts, perhaps. Maybe two or three. So the reality is, you have gifts that you're to be using in the kingdom of God, that you're to honor God with those gifts. And male or female, we need to do what God has placed us here to do. If we don't fulfill our role in the body of Christ is not going to be healthy the way that it should be, the way that it could be. We should listen to anyone who is unfamiliar to us with very skeptical ears, with our radar up. If you're hearing somebody for the first time, you've never heard them, then keep comparing what they say to the Word of God. And I'm not picking on anybody. I won't surf the TV and start listening to TV preachers unless I know who the preacher is, because to be frank, I don't want to sit there and have to filter through everything they're saying. If I know who they are, then I'll listen. And yeah, occasionally even people I know will say things that I don't agree with. I have commentaries in my office on the shelf that I don't agree with everything that's in those commentaries. But there's a lot of things in those commentaries that I do agree with, or that do benefit me and help me grow in the faith. If what someone is teaching is not true to God's word, then abandon it. Don't hold on to that. Hold on to the things that are true to God's word. Those who love the Lord should not tolerate false doctrine. The church at Thyatira was tolerating false doctrine. The third thing that I want you to see about this church at Thyatira is that there were those who had made a lasting decision. Even in the midst of all this false doctrine, there were a handful of faithful believers who had held on to the truth and had not entertained the false doctrine of Jezebel. The doctrine that she was teaching was being promoted as a deeper faith, but Christ called it the deep things of Satan. Any doctrine that says grace plus something is not of the Bible. I hope you hear me on that. Anybody that tells you it's about grace plus your works or plus any kind of work is lying to you. We are saved unto good works, by grace through faith. Unto good works, not by good works. Because you are saved, you do good works to glorify God, not to be saved. Because we appreciate what he's done for us, we work to glorify him. Jezebel's doctrine may have been an early form of hedonistic Gnosticism, for those of you familiar with the term Gnosticism. However, Christ said plainly and clearly that there was nothing deeper about this false doctrine, and he commended those who were holding on to the truth of God's word. Christ promised them that if they held on to God's word and remained faithful, that he would not punish them, as he was definitely going to punish those who had followed after her. You see, God knows our hearts, and he knows if we're true to him. He knows the attitude within us. He knows the motivation behind the things that we do. Even as Christians, those things that we do from the wrong heart, those are the wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up. when we haven't honored God in our motives. I can't hide from him, and you can't either. God does not miss anyone who leads others astray. Folks, I say to you today, men like Joseph Smith and Charles Taze Russell are facing the punishment for misleading others, and their teaching continues to mislead others today. Who is Joseph Smith? Who is Charles Taze Russell? Joseph Smith is the one who founded the Mormon Church. And you have to use the term church very loosely because it is not of God. It is a cult that does not teach the truth of God's word. Charles Taze Russell, you've heard of the Watchtower or Jehovah's Witness. That's him. He predicted the end of the world, I don't remember how many times, 5, 6, 7 times. Still here. The word of God says you can know a prophet by whether or not what he says comes true. Not a prophet of God. Those who mislead people, and unfortunately those misleading teachings continue on today, and that people are being misled with things that are not true to God's word. We can only have a lasting and genuine decision when we mean business with God, when we truly seek to follow his ways and not the lies of false doctrine. I'm afraid that too many sitting in the church don't know what they believe because they haven't spent time in God's word. And we're easily misled because we haven't dug into God's word. If we build a good and firm foundation on the truth of God's word in our life, we will not be fooled by the lies of those who come along and teach things that are not true. We know, of course, that Satan is the source of all lies, but there are many people who are his tools on this earth. God will reward our endurance if we'll take a stand and uphold the truth of his word. He knows when we're willing to face ridicule, even though others around us are falling, God will give us the strength to endure. He'll provide all that we need. I refer to this passage often, but I want to remind you, this would be one you could read at least once a week, if not every day. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who at the right hand of God, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Listen, I'm telling you, when you read that, you ought to be getting more and more excited the whole time you're reading that. That is nothing but a powerful promise from God. There is nothing that can stand against us. There is nothing that can overcome us. But let me be real clear here. I'm not talking about you and me. I'm talking about Christ in us. I'm talking about who we belong to. I'm talking about the one who is holding us in his hands. There is nothing that can defeat him. If we'll keep our eyes on God and if we'll look to him for the strength that we need, then one day we'll hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. But to be able to endure, to maintain our strength, we must spend time in God's word and be grounded in his word. Then we will definitely know if someone is teaching doctrine that is false doctrine. Then we can show that our heart is genuine and our decision to serve God is real. We need to be people who endure for the sake of Christ and demonstrate his love. So Thyatira had a love with no depth. They had a lady with false doctrine, and some had made a lasting decision. But finally, I want you to see a life with a destination. One of the great hopes and promises that we have as Christians is the promise of heaven. We know that when this life is over, we'll be with him, as Paul so clearly says, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. That's why the Christian shouldn't fear death. Jesus made a clear promise to those who would endure, those who would stand by their faith, that he would be there for them, that he would indeed give them the bright morning star. Now, it's not really clear from the text whether this bright morning star was a reference to himself or a reference to the resurrection, but either way, it was a gift from God. Let me tell you something about a gift from God. A gift from God is a perfect gift. You don't have to worry, it's a perfect gift. Other people have given you some great gifts, but they're not perfect. I don't care how wonderful they were to you, they're not perfect. God's gifts are perfect. We should look forward to the time that we'll be in the presence of the King, that we will rule and reign with him during the millennial reign of Christ after the tribulation. No matter what we face on this earth, no matter what we go through, we can know that our endurance and perseverance will be rewarded by our Heavenly Father. I would have to assume that pretty much everyone in this room has been to school at some point or maybe played sports at some point, and you know about the rigors of doing those kinds of things. If you want to stick to it, especially if you want to achieve well in the classroom or you want to achieve something in sports, you have to deal with whatever comes with it. When I was in junior high, I can remember playing baseball in junior high, and I remember leading up to the season, before we actually played any games, the coach made us run a bunch. Now, I got to be honest, I hate to run. I have told you before, and I mean this sincerely, if you see me running down the side of the road, please pull over and pick me up. Someone is chasing me. I do not run. I don't. But our coach made us run a bunch in preseason leading up to the season. But you know why I endured all that running? Because I wanted to play. And my endurance, that's sort of funny to say endurance for me, because I hate to run and I don't like to run, and I'm definitely not running long distance. My endurance through that running allowed me to be able to play when the season came, allowed me to be able to participate. That was the reward. In the Christian life, we're going to face many difficulties and trials. Being a Christian is not something that happens by accident, but instead is something that we have to work hard in our Christian life. Paul tells us to work out our salvation. Again, he's not telling us to work for our salvation, but instead we're in that process of growing. When you come to faith in Christ, you're justified. He has justified you. He has wiped the record clean. You're in that sanctification process. I got good and bad news for you. One day you will complete that sanctification process. The bad news is it won't be in this lifetime. You'll be sanctified the same time you're glorified. Because we'll be fully sanctified when we enter the kingdom of heaven, and that moment we'll be glorified. And I love being able to tell people this who have never heard it for the first time. Many of you know about what I'm about to say. Your glorification is so certain that Paul refers to it in the past tense. When he speaks of it in the book of Romans, he refers to it in the past tense. You're already glorified in God's book because he's already covered your sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know how something could be future and past at the same time, but I'm all right with it because that's God's economy, not mine. Sometimes we have to do things that are not comfortable for us, and sometimes we might have to endure things that are not very enjoyable. However, if we'll keep in mind the goal and the prize that awaits us, we can endure. We may have to endure hardship in this life for years. I laugh every time I think about Paul saying this momentary light affliction. When I think about all that Paul went through, and yet he could look at all that and say, momentary and light. I've never had people throw stones at me. Well, I mean, you know, maybe one or two, but not literally stone me and leave me for dead. I've never been shipwrecked or beaten and left for dead. Paul had endured those things, and he said, yet this momentary light affliction is nothing in comparison to the glories of heaven. That's the perspective you and I need to have when it comes to the trials that we face in this life. Just to know that one day we will be rewarded by being in the presence of our Savior should motivate us to endure the trials and hardships of this life. Whenever you get discouraged, just remind yourself of heaven and what awaits for those who endure and serve the Lord. Indeed, as we sang, we will understand it better by and by. We must be willing to love people with a real and genuine love. We must be willing to hold church leaders accountable to God's word and to be certain that They are teaching the truth. We must endure the trials and difficulties of life with a dogged determination, knowing that we will one day be rewarded with heaven. We have hope and we have a promise of eternity. Our Savior is risen. He is alive, and we can have joy. We can have the hope of that promise because we serve a risen Savior. Indeed, He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christian, are you living like you belong to the King of Kings? Folks, we have victory. We're not waiting for victory. We have victory because of what Christ has already done for us. I've read the end of the book. It turns out pretty good for us. It's worth reading, and it's worth living in. Perhaps there's someone here today that's never placed their faith in Christ. Perhaps you're not sure that if Christ were to come back today or if your life were to come to an end today, you're not sure of where you'd spend eternity. You can settle that today. Not by taking my word for it, but by taking God at His word. God says simply this: we're all sinners, that the penalty of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. All you have to do is ask His forgiveness and invite Him into your life. As we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, not you might be saved, you will be saved. If you haven't done that, settle it today. Christian, I don't know what hurt or burden you may be carrying today, but I want to tell you God does. Would you be willing to say, God, I can't keep carrying this. Please forgive me for trying to fight this battle on my own. I'm turning it over to You. Maybe the step you need to take today is to literally, physically come to this altar. Listen, I realize for some it's not comfortable to come and kneel. So come and stand. And if you're not comfortable doing that, at least in your heart, in your attitude, kneel before God and say, God, I need Your help. I'm crying out to You right now. But let God minister to your need right now during this invitation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your amazing, amazing grace. God, I thank You. We can learn from the church at Thyatira that You commend love, Lord, and we should indeed love. But Lord, help us to love You enough that we would love others enough to tell them the truth about who You are and about sin. God, we don't like to be the negative folk in the room. But Lord, we know You can't tolerate sin, and we know sin keeps people from being able to experience Your forgiveness and eternal life. So God, help us to be honest with ourselves about sin in our own lives and to be honest with others that we might know You and that we might indeed live for You. God, for anyone here that doesn't know You, I pray right now they trust in You. For whatever burdens or hurts are here today, God, I pray You'd work in each one. We give this invitation time to You, and we ask You to have Your way in this place. It's in Your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand as